Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Quite a bit of time in the dentist chair, and one thing that I find difficult is having x-rays taken. They lay that lead apron on you, and then they take the film, which is about the size of my cell phone, and they stuff the whole thing in your mouth, and then you're supposed to close your teeth to hold it in place and be perfectly still while they go behind their little barrier and snap the picture. And the big problem with the whole process is that people come equipped with a thing called a gag reflex. So that when somebody stuffs a huge thing in your mouth, your reflex takes over and tries to get rid of whatever it is. And I was thinking about that, strangely enough, I was thinking about that problem this week as I was reading and rereading this gospel for today. Because it seems to me there are certain passages in the Bible, things that Jesus said specifically that activate a kind of spiritual gag reflex in a lot of people. Sometimes it turns out Jesus was just a little too radical for us, especially when he talked about money and material possessions, which tends to be a very touchy subject, I think especially for Americans. And this reading today that I just read about the rich young man is exactly that kind of hard-to-swallow passage. This wealthy young man comes to Jesus with the question that any pastor would just love to hear. "Good teacher," he said, "what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And strangely, Jesus reacts in a way that's a little bit prickly. "Why are you calling me good? No human being is good," he says. "Only God is good. But you know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't defraud anybody, honor your parents." "Well, yes, of course," the young man replies, "I've obeyed all those commandments ever since I was a child." loved this young man. And he said, there's just one thing you need to do. And that must have sounded so encouraging. He was almost there. He'd done almost everything. Go, Jesus said. Sell everything you own and give all the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. Not what that young man was expecting to hear. Mark says he's shocked. And the word that's used means appalled. It's a word that's used to describe a stormy sky, dark and threatening. He was like a little storm cloud. And he goes away deeply grieved and offended. You might say he leaves in high dudgeon, if you use that expression. Then Jesus looks around at his disciples and he says, my children, it is so hard for wealthy people to get into the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples are completely dumbfounded. And us too, because it is at this point that the spiritual gag reflex begins to kick in. Jesus says to that young man, the one and only thing he lacks in becoming a disciple was to sell all his worldly goods and give the proceeds to the poor. And since the moment Jesus said that, much ink has been spilled and countless sermons have been given trying to reassure people that of course Jesus didn't mean that we're supposed to sell everything we own. Doesn't mean we're supposed to give all that money to the poor. There's no way Jesus could have meant that. That seems to be one of the first reactions. And the most creative explanation, I've heard at least, is the one that so many people love about the camel and the eye of the needle. The eye of the needle, they say, is the name of a particular gate into Jerusalem. And it was built with super low clearance. And it's so low that when caravans go through with their camels, the camels have to get down on their knees to pass through. So it's a metaphor for humility, right? And maybe prayer as well, with all the talk about knees and all. And that makes us feel a lot better because we don't get uncomfortable when we're told to be humble. We don't get uncomfortable when we talk about praying. We expect to hear that spiritual kind of stuff. And so we end up with this satisfying sense of having learned some interesting historical trivia with no threat to our personal possessions. It's a win-win. But the only problem is there is no evidence that any such gate ever existed. And the whole explanation is actually just a really clever story that somebody thought up a long time ago. When Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, he was drawing a picture for us. It was like the most ridiculous cartoon you can imagine. A picture of this enormous animal trying to squeeze through the eye of a needle. We're not really too familiar with camels here in New York, but they are huge. Consider this, most of us have some idea how big a moose is. A camel is maybe even a little bigger than a moose with a big fat hump on its back. Now try to imagine what Jesus is describing, an enormous, fat, woolly, awkward, bad-tempered beast squeezing itself through a hole that is too small for most of us at our age to actually see without a magnifying lens. That's the picture. Now you have some idea how hard it is for us to get into the kingdom of heaven with all our worldly goods, because by any global standards, everybody in this room is wealthy. The reason the disciples were so perplexed, so confused by what Jesus was saying, is that they assumed, as most people do, that wealth is a good thing. It's a mark of God's favor, right? People 2,000 years ago, people today, tend to look at the wealthy with respect. It's a common assumption then and now that the rich are worthy of greater honor than the poor. And we might not say that. We might not think that we even think that. But just consider for a moment. there, or the front doors, whatever you call them. And a gentleman in a very nice suit came in with a lovely, well-dressed wife, clean, well-behaved, attractive children, and sat down. And then consider how you would react if a family came in ragged clothing, with bad teeth, with dirty fingernails, and they smelled like they hadn't bathed any time recently. I'm pretty confident that everybody here would be very kind and very polite to anybody who came into our church, whether they were rich or poor, because this is a very gracious place, and I appreciate that. But be honest with yourself. Which one of those families would you find it easier to relate to? Which one of those families is more like your own children and grandchildren? But listen, hear what Jesus says in this passage. Children, how incredibly hard it will be for that beautiful, attractive family to get into the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. Let it sink in, and then let us stand confused and dumbfounded with the disciples. Then who can be saved? They asked Jesus. And I don't think they were expecting the answer that he gave when he said, well, the short answer is nobody. For human beings, it's impossible. And then I imagine that he probably paused for a moment just to kind of let it sink in, and then I expect he smiled. And he said, but not for God. For God, anything and everything is possible. And that is something that we ought to have tattooed on the insides of our eyelids or something so that we see it every moment and we never forget it, waking or sleeping. That at no effort, that no value that we have, that no attractiveness, no morality that we can ever claim will ever have the power to save us, but that God has the power to save any and all of us. That's the good news in a nutshell. That is it. But then there's still that ridiculous, ungainly image of the camel. What are we going to do with that? We hold on to the truth that we are not, that we cannot, that we absolutely will never be saved by any goodness of our own. That only God alone is good, as Jesus told the young man. But there's something that we need to understand, something that we need to hear about the things that we earn and we collect and we save and we hold onto and we value, that those belongings can be a real and serious hindrance to our ability to follow Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with our salvation. We're not saved by making ourselves poor. There's something Jesus wants us to hear. Jesus looked at that rich young man and he loved him. And he said, sell all that stuff. Everything you own. Give the money to the poor and come, follow me. And I feel pretty safe in saying that that is not a universal command for us all to go home and sell everything we own and donate it to the Salvation Army and become homeless, barefoot, modern-day St. Francis. But if that's not what Jesus is saying, what is he saying? What is he saying to you? What is he saying to me? My mom used to have a sweatshirt that she wore a lot with a funny picture of a tiger, and it had a David Foster Wallace quote on it that goes, everything I ever gave up had claw marks on it. It's a popular quote with recovering addicts who have learned the hard way that the things they come to depend on are the things they need to leave behind, and that it's hard, Walmart. But the truth is we're not really very different. Our wealth and our possessions and our savings accounts, our nice things, our retirement security, how tightly are we holding on to those things? How dependent are we on the things that we've surrounded ourselves with? How much of your sense of self-worth and your security would you lose if tomorrow, all of a sudden, You were living in an old trailer instead of your house, or in your car, or if the only food you had to eat, you had to buy with your EBT card, or if your mailbox was filled every day with threatening letters about the bills that you just can't pay. How big is our camel? Listen to what Jesus says to the people he loves, to the people who are saved by God. Go, he says. Get rid of everything that has become a hindrance for you. All those things you're tempted to put your trust in. The things you depend on to make you feel like a worthwhile person. Give it away to people who actually need it. And then come on, follow me. Amen.